I'd like to paint a picture tonight, this afternoon. I'm sorry. I'm so fixed into you tonight with all week of revival, so bear with me. This afternoon, I'd like to paint a picture. I know we can get weary and tired in the afternoon at the close. We've been here night after night, and I've just been blessed to see the house well filled night after night and eager to hear the gospel of God, gospel of Jesus, to learn more of him. But I'd like to paint a picture. And I'm not going to be able to do it very good. But I'd like to paint a picture of heaven. We talked a lot of negative, a lot of challenges this week. But I'd like to paint you a picture of heaven, what I have gained through study of what heaven is all about. It's a subject which is next to God. Is the sublimest of all subjects. And that is heaven. I'm going to try to stick close to my notes. I have the most notes I've ever have in preaching a message. And so bear with me if I do a lot of reading. But heaven. What is heaven? Where is heaven? What's heaven look like? Who's going to be in heaven? And I'd like to paint that picture, that grand and glorious, that as we sang that song this morning, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We have no treasures here. We have no, our stakes aren't beat in that tight that we can't leave, and because heaven is worth it all. As again, those two angels told those disciples as they were gazing up into heaven, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as you see him go into heaven. He's coming back. He's going to take his bride home. He's going to take the church. He's not going to take individuals. He's taking the church. And we need to be a part of that church. That's why I feel the church is very important. Because it's a bride. We can't be out in limb by ourselves. We're not going to make it. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to think of a little bit of preparation for heaven. Anticipation for heaven and planning for heaven as we look at these verses here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 14. Apostle Peter says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is as is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day." Remember, brothers and sisters, our timeline is not God's timeline. We wonder and we think and we preached and my father preached and my grandfather preached across the pulpit that Jesus is coming back soon. And I am still convinced he's coming back in my air. And we better have that in our minds. He's coming back. But we're only going to have to wait. Because his timeline is not our time. One day is with the Lord is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. And I can't comprehend that. And I realize we're only in the 2,000 year. We don't know how many more thousands we're going to go. Verse 9. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, Seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in what? Peace, without spot and blameless. Preparation, verse 11. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved. Is really, if we get that concept in preparation for heaven, what manner of persons ought we to be in our lifestyle? How tight do we have the stakes driven? How much are we at home here on this world, this earth? How much are we concreted in? He's saying, you see all this, what manner of persons ought we to be in our lifestyle, in our holy conversation, our holy lifestyle and godliness. Verse 13 is anticipation. That if we don't have our stakes in and we're looking for and hasting for the coming of that day of the Lord is going to come, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth all righteousness. There'll be no temptations. We'll look at that a little bit later. Verse 14 is our planning for heaven. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, planning for heaven is diligence. It's not apathy. It's not asleep. It's not, well, we'll get there somehow. It's diligence. It's work to find ourselves in peace and without spot. It's a place. It says it's a new place. It's not just something mysterious. Heaven is not a place. I understand we all know that. But I want to rivet that in your minds. It's a place. It's not another earth. As our Jehovah's Witnesses say. I'm sorry I have to say that. It's a heaven that's beyond this place. This place is going to be burned up. It says it's going to burn with fire. Jesus said, "I in my Father's house are many mansions that were not so. I would told you, I go to prepare a place for you." It's not just something else. It's a place. It's a abode place. And we'll look at that. It's a holy place. It's where God dwells. He's there today. He's sitting on the throne. He's there. It's a holy place. Let's go back to the Old Testament and see what Song of Solomon says about this place. As he was in dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon was here in dedication of the temple. In verse 8 and verse 27. I'd like to read from 27 to verse 30. See what Solomon, the preacher, says. Verse 27 of 1 Kings chapter 8. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens, heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayed before thee today. Let thine eyes, that thine eyes may be opened towards this house night and day, even towards the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray towards this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. You know, this is Old Testament and he built this temple. He built this place where God abode in the Old Testament. And he recognized, even though in that temple that he had built is where God abode, but God was bigger than he could contain on earth. It says it can't contain him. And he says, even when we pray toward this place in verse 30, that thou wilt hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. God dwells in heaven. He doesn't dwell on the earth. He dwells in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. But his throne is in heaven. Stephen was there being stoned in Acts chapter 7. As he looked up into heaven, and what did he see? He saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the throne of God. It's God's dwelling place. It's a holy place. Don't forget that. He told the disciples when they pray his motto prayer. He says, when thou prayest and say, Our Father which art in heaven. We talked about the fear of God this morning. God dwells there. Thou art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 21. And when you think of heaven, you always go to this chapter. But I'd like to walk down through this chapter in very detail. Try to detail this chapter as close as I can understand it, and help each one of us to understand a little glimpse of what heaven is. God inspired John to write this on the Isle of Patmos, and there he wrote the vision that he saw, and we get a little glimpse of what heaven is. And I'm not going to be able to explain it in depth. I can't. It's too majesty. It's too big. It's too big a subject. Revelations chapter 21. I'm not going to read this chapter. I'm going to give you homework. You go home next week, or maybe you want to do it this afternoon, but read this chapter, and in light of this message, it's a lot of reading, and I don't want to, we're going to look at each one of these verses as you walk down through it. We'll read them as we go, but give you a little homework, read it in one sitting, read the whole passage, and gain some truths from it. Revelations chapter 21, verse 1 to verse 27, which is the whole chapter, we see in verse 1, in this heaven, it is a new heaven. It's never been used before. It's new. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I don't know if I quite understand that. This new heaven and a new earth. And what's all going to transpire in the new heaven and the new earth? Maybe somebody can help me see through that. But all I know, it's going to be a new heaven. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. There's a couple of things I want to pull out of this passage here, this verse here. Number one, it's new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. In verse 3, it says there's no more curse that's going to be there. That's in chapter 22. Verse 3, it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and the servants shall serve him. It's new. It's different than this earth. It's way different than this earth. There's no more curse there. There's no more condemnation of sin here. It's new. It's clean. It's fresh. It's free. It's safe. And we could put a whole host of other adjectives in that whole thing there. It's new. Number two isn't found in verse 2. And as John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's a prepared place. It's prepared, and I don't know what it's, and again, we can't hardly fathom what it's going to look like if it's taking this long to prepare it. And maybe it was prepared just like the earth. I don't know. In 7 days, the earth was created. It's prepared for all to come. It's waiting there. It's all furnished, ready for occupancy. Get that? It says it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He's ready. The bride is ready for her husband at that wedding time. He's prepared for it. Verse 1. There's another one. We'll go back to this one. As John says here, he says, I saw the first heavens were passed away, and there was no more sea. What's John telling us there? I'm not sure. This is just J.S.'s version. Remember where was John at when he wrote this book? It was in the Isle of Patmos. He was over there exiled. He was left to die. He was pushed out there by himself, and there he was having this vision, and there he was writing this down as God was revealing it to him. And I thought John was sitting on that Isle of Patmos hearing the sea. The stormy life that he was raging right now. He was exiled. There'll be no more sea. No more stormy life. No more temptations. No more trials. No more sorrow. Etc., etc., etc. No more restlessness. That sea is not at rest. It's raging. And our thoughts also, there's no more separation. That's heaven. No more separation. It's heaven. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow or crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I got here a little early. Here for a purpose. Wanted to walk up to the cemetery. As I, Brother Jeff and Carolyn are not here. The children are here. I want to go up and see there's 5 little graves. You know what? There's tears there. In my own eyes, to look down and see that there was one of those children who was the same age as my son is. But in heaven, there's no more death. There's no more sorrow. No more tears. Can we imagine that? Yesterday morning, I was on the phone a good bit yesterday morning, sitting in the chair there in Ed's, and got a phone call from one of the brethren in the church and said, Uncle Jim died yesterday. He didn't say which day it was, this past week. Jim I knew very well. Jim worked for my dad. Jim lost out, I believe, spiritually. Sitting in the restaurant, a truck driver sitting in the restaurant, dropped over dead in the restaurant. I don't know if he was prepared for heaven or not. But because of all my siblings knew who this man was, and I text all my siblings from across the country, and my sister wrote back and shared some things in her own life and what's happening in her own life, or how death can be so fast and so quick. And she said, mentioned at the close of that text, she told me, it sounds like we're getting older. That even the acquaintance of ours are dropping over dead. And it's a reminder for us, and I realize we have a lot of young people here, but yet it reminds us of the surety of death. But in this city, in this place, there's no more death. No more suffering. No more sorrow. No more separation. No more pain. Death is painful. Verse 10. It says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God." It's a great city. We're going to look a little bit later as we walk down through this. It's the best of God's glory. It's a safe city. It's a city that is lit up. It's on this mountain. It's lit up. The precious, most precious stone is there. And that's Jesus himself. It's there in that great city. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "To whom coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And ye, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." In this great city, it talks about that it is, what does it say here in verse 11? It says, "having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the precious stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." And I don't know if I can explain that, but just in a little bit of study. The jasper stone is a diamond stone. It's clear as crystal. Can you just imagine the light flowing off of that crystal stone? Can you just bear with me? I can't imagine. I can't explain it. But it says it's clear as crystal. This jasper stone, this diamond stone, is clear as crystal. Verse 12. It says, "And he had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." This place, this heaven, has a great and high wall. It has a high standard. It's not just anyone will get in. You get that? It's high. It's a great wall. And I don't know if we can explain it like the wall of China or not. I don't know. That's what I'm saying. We can't hardly explain this thing, how this great and how high this wall is. Individuals will not get in. Verse chapter 21, verse 9. It says here, it says, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, "Come up hither, and I will show thee the bride and the Lamb's wife." Who is that? Who is his bride? And you know what he was going to do with those seven vials? If we could go back to Revelations chapter 5, 6, and 7 and show what you do with them vials. Wrath of God is going to come up. But he says, "I'm going to show you who the Lamb's wife is, and that's his bride. It's the church." That's why I say individuals will not get in. It's when we come to that communion table and we share those communion emblems. There's not a single grain of wheat that's in that bread. There's not a single grape that's in that grape. They're all crushed together into one, which is called Jesus. It's when we submit one to another, we blend our hearts, we're fitly framed together, and we're in there like a knot. We can't get apart. individuals will not get in. Revelation chapter 5, verse 22, we already read them. Let's go back to them. Let's refresh ourselves on that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to verse 32. Talking about wives submitting yourselves one to another. Let's just read it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself also. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This husband and wife relationship, you can't separate it like Christ and the church. It's a oneness. It's a blending together. It's coming for the church, the body of Christ. We notice also in this verse, in verse 12, notice how it's protected. It's protected by the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. What point do you get out of that? There has to be an identity. Or can we say we're going to have a boarding pass like I'm going to have tomorrow morning? We're going to have some type of identity. And so many times we find ourselves getting confused that we can be part of the invisible church. I don't see that. Yes, we're a part of the invisible church because we're identified with a local church. It's either Manasseh, Asher, the list, all 12 of these tribes are protecting this wall. It says that they are protected. He says, and on their names is written the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 14 of chapter 22 reads this. Blessed are they that do his commandment, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through that gate into the city. It's only through our obedience to his commandments. We're going to have a boarding pass to get in there because it's protected by identity. Verse 15 to verse 17. Says this, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof, and the city lieth fourscore, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, the length of the breadth, length and the breadth. And the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man that is of the angel. How big is this place? How large is this place? Did you ever figure it out? 15 miles cube is my figures. I don't know if how many of you ever figured that out. Can you imagine that this place is as far as Washington, D.C. is to Winnipeg, Manitoba? Cube. not just flat, cube. Making 100 feet by 100 feet by 100 feet mansions. And there will be room for 1,200,000,000,000 mansions with 99 times that much space left for landscape or goldscape, since the city is made of pure gold. What a bridegroom. I can't imagine that, but that's just a little bit. And that's my figures as I looked at Bible measurements to try to help us to get a little vision that this place is big enough for everyone in the face of the earth. It's not just made for the Mennonites. It's not just big enough for the Mennonites. Or it's just not big enough for the United States of America. But I see God has made this heaven as big enough to house everyone that He has created. It gives us a vision, a little bit, of what it's all about. That's why I need no mansion here below. That mansion that He is preparing for us is big enough to house us all. Verse 18. Verse 18 says, it says, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And again, it's just beyond, but I just want us to try to somehow help us to understand and see, get some glimpses of what this heaven is all about. It's made of jasper. The wall's made of jasper stone. And this city is made of pure gold, clear as glass. The only time that I can get, how many of you ever flew through Dulles Airport in Washington, D.C.? Some of you already did. But when you walk down through that corridor, you get on the train and you get up on there, and then you walk on glass as you walk out towards your plane, towards the corridor there. And that's the only thing, and that's the closest I can get to what we're going to see there in heaven. Pure gold, clear as glass. You can just see through it. The lights come up through it, and it's a beautiful artwork they have there in that airport. But that still is not matching heaven. It's not pure gold. This city's going to be made of pure gold. Verse 19. It says, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second was sapphire, and the third was cordium, and the fourth was emerald. And we go down through the rest of those colors. We come down to the end of that verse there. Where does it talk about the apostles? We didn't read far enough. I can't lay my eyes on it. Verse 14. That's still not verse 14. Yes. The 12 foundations. That's right. I go back to verse 14. These 12 on the foundation of this wall, this city, is the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And again, I go back to the church. It's Jesus and these 12 apostles. And I could go back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 2. And it talks about that the apostles, the 12 apostles, were Peter, James, and John, the early church. I don't think Judas Iscariot was there. I don't think it's there. I think Matthias took his place. It's Judas Iscariot left. The foundations was garnished. It was set in order. It was decorated. You know, I get into a lot of your homes, and mothers and wives love to decorate. I think God has a tremendous art of decoration. The jasper is diamond. The sapphire is blue. The cordium, if I can pronounce these words right, is sky blue. The fourth one, emerald, is green. The Sardex is white and red. The Sardis is fiery red. The creosoto is gold. The beryl is sea green. The topaz is transparent green. I can't pronounce the 10th one. It's purple. The 11th one is red. The last one is violet. Can you just imagine all these colors together? I just can't explain it. I'm just trying to paint you a picture. Let's go to verse 21. Here's another important factor in this heaven. It says in the verse 21, it says it has 12 gates. Gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, this is where sometimes I think we get a little confused of this street. It's not streets. I see here there's only one street in heaven. I don't know how it goes. But it says it's one street. It's not plural. It's street of the city was made of pure gold. It's one street. It's made of pure gold. Can you just imagine how big that street is? This street is broad. This street has no restrictions. This street has no limits. This street has no rules. This street has no stop signs. This street has no crossroads. This street has no hills and it has no valleys. If you remember the story back in the Old Testament, where God when they had building up those cities there in Canaan, that they made cities of refuge around the country. And that city of refuge was there so that you could run to that city. If there you would happen to do something wrong, though you killed somebody accidentally, or you something, but that the adversary could take you and do the same with you. But you had a chance that if you knew you did it, you could run to that city of refuge, and there you could find refuge, and there you could abide in that refuge. But there was also some things that happened when you got there to that city of refuge. But in my studies, I understand that when they made that road towards that refuge city, that it was a paved road. It had no stop signs in it. It had no crossroads in it. They took out the hills and the valleys in that road that went to the city of refuge, that you knew that you could run to that city. It was a city of refuge. And our children of Israel could run to that city and there find refuge there. And I see that is the same city. It's another picture of a city. It's made of pure gold. And in that city, there's saints on that city. Because there's redeemed on that city. That's why there's no restrictions there. We can do whatever because we're redeemed. There's saints on that city. There's fellowship on it. There's singing on it. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 15, verse 1 and verse 4, and just see what's going to happen there. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 4. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, and seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled with the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over the image and over the mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. There's going to be singing there. And I can just imagine, I know we have a lot of good singing here tonight, this week. But I think there's going to be a different singing up there. Number 11, as we find in the next verse. It says, and I saw in verse 22 of Revelation 21, I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in it. There don't need no temple there. Verse 22 says that there's no city. It says the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. No temple there. It says there in verse 25, there's no night there. It's open all day long. The doors are never locked. The gates are never shut. There's no fear of break-in. And there's a never-ending worship. Now you talk about beauty of holiness in worship, there will be beauty of holiness in worship. There's no end of worship. There's a continual worship as you stand there before an almighty God. Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, nor to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is a light therein. We that are saved will walk in the light of it. Can you just imagine the glory of God and the Lamb also lighting this up? We don't need no fluorescent bulbs. We don't need no artificial light. But the Lamb is going to lighten this place. I just can't imagine it. Verse 27. It says, and there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The condition of entering into the city, into this heaven. Notice who has the records. Who has the records? Does God have the record? No, he doesn't. The Lamb has the record. The Lamb that was slain. The Lamb that came at the obedience of the Father. The Lamb that came to this earth and walked this earth and showed us and was an example to us how to live, how to conduct our lives, how to live. He's the one that has the record. And I don't think he has a big computer up there. I don't think so. Notice what he says. He says, there will be nothing, anything that defileth. Those that have not been washed at the laver in Christ's blood will not enter in. Defilement, yes, brothers and sisters, we are fallen creatures. And we have failed. But we have taken time and we have taken purpose to come before that laver, before we enter into that holies of holies. And there we are washed with the precious blood of Jesus. There's no one that worketh abomination will be there. Uncleanness, unholiness, things God hates. And then he brings on a very, very practical one. You wonder why he's so simple with it. And that is, he that maketh a lie. What's it say? Yeah. Maketh a lie. I wonder how many are going to fail that test. I wonder how many are going to fail the test and not have the boarding pass of their integrity, of their falsehood, of their honesty in their lives. It's only those that are written in the book. No one just slips in. No one just slips in. You just can't slip in. It's diligence. It's one. It's a place. It's a wonderful place. I'd like to read a poem I gathered. As we think of heaven, what joy within the courts of God. How many know that song? Ever hear that song? I never did, so I'm not going to attempt to sing it. But I want to read it. It has some powerful words. What joy within the courts of God to find our spirit's native land, released from chains of earth and time, redeemed before Christ's face we stand. The heights of glory we shall climb, the richest depth of heaven we'll know. There we shall gaze upon the one we have but dimly glimpsed below. The molded clay that blinds our eyes shall shatter at the trumpet sound. The sins and tear-stained of the world shall fall like rags upon the ground. With faces raised towards the light, we stand perfected at His throne. To drink the cup of endless life and know that at last, as we are known. What songs as heaven and earth unite, ascend unto Jehovah there, and what melodious thunders pour as holy incense on the air. For this we watch and wait. For this throughout the years we have cried, our God shall come. In that day we shall be fully satisfied. I tried to explain in a nutshell what heaven is all about. But it's like trying to explain to a blind man the color of a flower. But in a small way, I hope you got a little glimpse of what heaven's all about. And that who will be there? Will you be there? Will I be there? We're 3,000 miles away, and my prayer is that everyone at the sound of my voice will be there. It's going to take work. It's going to take diligence. I'd like to sing an invitation. Is there someone here that knows their heart is not right? They know that they don't have the boarding pass. And they know that they're not going to get in. Will you stand to your feet? We would like to lead you, that you have the boarding pass, that you can get aboard, and you can enjoy what heaven's all about. What's the song hymn be?